stop right there. The disciples are moving. Do you see the movement in the text? They are on the way. They're walking. They're heading somewhere. This journey that they're on started chapters before in chapter 8 when they were in Caesarea Philippi, and they were started this journey, and the journey is going to end in Jerusalem. They're on that same journey. They're on the road with Jesus. It says they went up to Jerusalem. Up, why does it say up? Well, Jerusalem is up. It's on a hill. No matter how you approach Jerusalem, you're going to be going up. But then also, you ascend to Jerusalem spiritually. It's a place of worship. It's a place where you go up and you meet with God. So they're on this road, and the timing is rather significant because the timing makes the whole story come alive. What is the timing? They're on the road. They started in Caesarea. They're walking. What time is it? Everyone say, what time is it? It's 1 week before Jesus dies on the cross. 1 week, a little longer than a week before Jesus dies on the cross. If this journey, this walk toward Jerusalem was a movie, the music would crescendo as the movie reaches its climax. Jesus is very close to Jerusalem. And what's in Jerusalem for Jesus? Death on the cross. So they're walking this road. If it were a movie, it would crescendo. This is in God's work from the beginning of creation. It's been building up to this point. I cannot overstate the importance of this, what is going to happen within the next week. Within the next week, if you think about God's working through history, Adam and Eve, Genesis, Exodus, the whole Old Testament is going to be fulfilled. Everyone say fulfilled. And a new covenant is going to be initiated. This is the apex of God's plan and God's working on the earth. So the time is 1 week before Jesus goes to the cross. It's also right before Passover. This is significant because as we imagine this journey to Jerusalem, there are tons of people around. This is not Jesus walking on the road with his disciples with no one around. We're talking hundreds and hundreds of people that are making this journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Hundreds and even thousands. This journey, you need to have in your mind a crowd. It's like traffic jam on donkeys, right? Thousands of people. But there's something else. Beyond thousands of people, there's something else in this crowd. Do you know what it is? There's thousands and thousands of lambs. As Jesus is walking down the road, the sound of bah, could be bah, bah. They're like singing in harmony. Bah, bah, bah. Lambs. Jesus is walking toward Jerusalem for the Passover, and lambs, thousands of them. This reminds me of John the Baptist as he introduces Jesus for the first time. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If John the Baptist were alive in that day, which he was not, he was killed, beheaded by Herod. But if he were alive, he is a forerunner of Christ. Jesus would be coming into Jerusalem. Everyone's bringing their lambs, and he would be saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what he would be saying. Lambs, hundreds and thousands of them, thousands were being brought into Jerusalem to be slaughtered. 1 Corinthians calls Jesus our Passover lamb that was killed. Jesus also is leading the way. We see this in Mark 10, verse 21. It says this, I'm going to reread the verse. We're adding a little bit more. And they were on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was leading the way. Big deal, right? Jesus is leading the way. Well, it is kind of a big deal. Jesus is leading the way. Did you know that this is the only time in the Gospel of Mark where it says Jesus is leading the way, except after Jesus' death and resurrection? Every other time they're on the road or heading from one place to another place, it does not say Jesus is leading the way. In this passage, it says Jesus is leading the way. There's something in that. There's something significant going on. Let me show you what I mean. Mark 1, verse 29 is another example of Jesus moving locations. It says this, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with, everyone say with James and John. Does it say he's leading the way? In Mark chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. In Mark 4, verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they, the disciples, took him, Jesus, in the boat with them, just as he was. And other boats were with him. In Mark 8, verse 27, it says this, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. But in today's passage, it says Jesus was leading the way. Where's he going? What's he going to do? And what's he doing? Leading the way. Jesus is walking ahead. The disciples are following. Jesus is walking ahead. The disciples are confused. You'll see this in the text. They're following, but they're confused. They're not seeing things clearly. So they're not right up there with Jesus walking ahead. Jesus is walking ahead, and the disciples are lagging behind. The disciples are confused. We see this in Mark 10, verse 32. It says this, they were on the way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and his disciples were astonished. Everyone say astonished. While those who followed were afraid. Everyone say afraid. Those two words tell us a little bit of information about the thoughts and the feelings of the disciples and those that followed Jesus. A little bit of a word study and diving into the Greek a little bit and getting a little nerdy on you. Astonished. It is in the imperfect tense. Big deal, right? What does that mean? The imperfect tense means it's an action, it's an ongoing, continuous action. That means as Jesus is leading the way, there's something there that they're astonished with, and it's not just like a one-time thing. It's they continue the whole journey to be astonished, to be brought to the point of amazement. Now, I don't know about you, but amazement can be good or amazement can be bad, you know? Like, this food is amazing. That smells amazingly bad. So what amazing is it? They're astonished. There's something that is happening here that has them astonished while others are afraid. The word afraid is also in the imperfect tense. That means that they were fearful, and it wasn't just a one-time experience. It continued this journey. It was a fearful on one hand. It was amazing on the other hand. And the disciples are really, really confused. Why were they amazed? Well, Jesus had made two troubling predictions about the future. And it has to do with this place called Jerusalem. In Mark 8:31, when they were up in Caesarea Philippi, he made the first prediction. This is what he said as he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. That was one of his predictions. And in the Gospel of Matthew, a parallel version of that said that the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem and be killed. Where are they going? Why are they amazed? The second prediction is now they've left Caesarea Philippi. They're going through Galilee. And Jesus says this: the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. That's Caesarea Philippi, going through Galilee. Now they're down here around Jerusalem, getting ready to go into Jerusalem. At this time, Lazarus dies. You remember Lazarus, who was 3 days dead, put in the tomb. Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, before he raised him from the dead, he determined to go to Lazarus's house. Listen to what Nathanael said, because it tells us the heart that's in the disciples. Nathanael in John 11, verse 16 said, let us also go that we may die with him. The disciples are on this road. You ever get on a train and the train's moving forward whether you want it to go or not? Sometimes life can feel like that. Like, man, train is moving and I'm on it. I don't necessarily want to be on it, but it's moving. And wherever it's going, that's where I'm going. They were amazed. Why? Because Jesus is leading the way. He's walking ahead of them. Jesus has no fear, no hesitation, no reluctance. He is deliberate, he's resolved, and he's fully aware that suffering is ahead of him, and he is walking toward the cross. Why are the disciples amazed? Why are you doing that? I don't understand. Why are they afraid? They sense danger and death is near. We go back to Mark 10, verse 32. It says, I just want to draw attention to another thing here. They were on the way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. Have you ever gone on a car journey? And the journey starts, your whole family's in the car, everyone's talking, having fun. But after some time, the car gets quiet for like a long period of time. Everyone's awake. They're looking out the window. Everyone is thinking. We're deep in thought. Sometimes I can be in the car with my kid and I'm like, my mind's at some other place. I like to say, pause, what are you thinking? Get everyone's thoughts. It's amazing. What is going on here? There's not a lot of talking. Jesus is ahead of them, right? They're behind. There's not a lot of talking. There's a whole bunch of thinking that is going on. I want to look at what the disciples may have thought, what Jesus was thinking. We'll look at Peter. What did the disciples think? They're following Jesus. They're amazed that he's determined and walking forward. What are their thoughts? Peter may have been thinking about what had just happened, the rich young ruler that Jesus said, follow me, sell everything and follow me. And Peter said to Jesus, We've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus says, I tell you, you'll receive 100 times in this present age. 100 times? That's pretty cool. He's thinking of that, maybe. And he's thinking, well, of the time a couple years before that Jesus was walking by the sea and told him to follow him. He'll make him a fisher of men. His thoughts is he's confused. He's weighing what has just happened. Surely he thought to himself, Jesus has never let me down. Jesus surely knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. He's never steered me in the wrong direction. Maybe he's thinking these things. Maybe in your trial, you're thinking some of those same thoughts. But in that, he's also mixing this, what is dying? And the Son of Man must die and suffer and be handed over. But how does that go with I'll receive 100 times? He's confused. He's thinking. And then he would have thought of Nathanael's words, let us go to Jerusalem and die with him. And so his mind is thinking, but it's confused. What might Jesus' thoughts have been like? Well, Luke 18, verse 31, kind of gives us an insight into the thoughts of Christ. It's a parallel version. It says this, Luke 18, 31. Are you still with me? Luke 18, 31. What is Jesus thinking? Luke 18, 31 says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem. Maybe this is what he's thinking, what's coming next. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man must be fulfilled. And then he goes on and makes a prediction of his death. What is he thinking about? Help me. He's thinking about the prophecies. The disciples are confused. Jesus is thinking about the prophecies, and the prophecies make what is about to happen crystal clear. Maybe Jesus is thinking, you know, back after his death, burial, and resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he walks beside some of his disciples, and then he opens their minds and shares with them the prophecies about what has taken place. So Jesus knew the scriptures. What are some of these prophecies? Well, Adam and Eve, way back in time, they sinned. And there was that animal that was killed. And garments of skin were made from them. And then the prophecy was that Satan would strike Jesus' heel and Jesus would crush the Satan's head. Maybe as he's walking to Jerusalem, he's saying, I'm going to crush your head, Satan. He knows the prophecies. Maybe he was thinking of Cain and Abel, that there had to be an acceptable sacrifice. Some sacrifice is acceptable, some is not. Maybe he was thinking of Abraham as he went up on Mount Moriah and God was testing him and to slay his only son. And when he had bound him, put him on the altar and about to kill him, the Lord provided a ram. And Abraham said, this is the place that God provides. God provides the sacrifice. Maybe Jesus was saying, I am the sacrifice that is provided, as he's thinking. Mount Moriah, by the way, the place where Abraham did that, is the same location of the temple of Jerusalem. He's walking to Passover. Certainly Jesus is thinking of the Passover and the spotless lamb, the blood that was slain, was wiped over the doors. The people were saved literally by the blood of the lamb. Other prophecies, Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. He would have been thinking, I'm going to be crushed for the people of the world. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before a shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. As he is thinking of the prophecies, he's hearing the lambs going up the road. Behold, the Lamb of God. So many prophecies. So many. Psalms 41:9, that he would be betrayed by a close friend. Zechariah 11:12-13, that the cost of the betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 13:7, that his disciples would desert him. He can see all this in his mind. It's like it's playing out on the movie screen. Numbers 21:9, as the serpent is lifted up, so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, talking about the way Jesus would die. Psalm 34:20, not a bone would be broken in Jesus' body. Psalm 22:18, that the soldiers would gamble for his clothes. Psalm 69:21, that they would offer him wine mixed with vinegar. Psalm 22:1, that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He sees this in his mind. Zechariah 12:10, a spear would be thrown up through Jesus' side, and he would die. But it doesn't stop there. He would have thought, Psalm 16:10, he would be raised. Psalm 110, verse 1, that he would ascend to heaven. As Jesus is seeing this and thinking this in his mind, almost like it has been already lived out, he stops and he turns to his disciples. Let's go back to Matthew 10, verse 23 or 32. It says this. They were on the way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. And he took the 12 aside. He stopped. He took them aside and told them what was going to happen to him. He knew what was going to happen. It's all written in the psalm, in the prophecies. He took the 12 aside. The crowd is moving on. Thousands and hundreds of people. He takes the 12 aside. The hundreds of lambs are going to Jerusalem. And he begins to speak to them. He tells them what is going to happen. Mark 10:33. He says this. We're going up to Jerusalem. I think the disciples' ears were like, okay, tell us some good news. We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. How did Jesus know that information? Well, he knew what the prophecies had to say, but some of this information is not in the prophecies. How does Jesus know this? For example, that he will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. That's specific, isn't it? How does he know that? Another one, that the teachers of the law would condemn him to death. That requires the teachers of the law to assemble the Sanhedrin, because that is the body that condemns, has the power to condemn to death. How does he know that that is going to happen? It's not prophesied. Or how does he know that the Sanhedrin is going to condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles? In the time of Jesus, the Jews were ruled by the Romans, and in order to have capital punishment, it would have to go before a Gentile. It had to go before Pilate, a Roman official. How did Jesus know that? In the same way that Jesus knew when it was time to pay the temple tax that his disciples could go and cast a line into the water and the first fish would have a 4-drachma coin in its mouth. Jesus knew it in the same way when he was witnessing an offering being given in the temple, and a poor widow went up and put 2 small coins. He knew that those were her last coins. How did he know? The same way that when he was meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well, he knew that she had 5 husbands and the one that she was living with was not her husband. How did he know that? Because Jesus is who? God. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. You ever call someone an I know it all? There's only one I know it all, and it's God. God is the only person that can talk about his future as if it happened in the past, because he knows it. He knows it. To be omniscient means to know everything known, everything unknown, and everything that can be known. God has never learned anything. He already knows it. Jesus is God. That is how he knows it. Mark 10, verse 34, he goes on with this prediction. And just as we prepare our hearts for communion, let these words kind of sink in. He's going to be handed to the Gentiles, and this is what they're going to do. They're going to mock him. They're going to make fun of him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to flog him. That's beat him without mercy. Can you imagine spitting on someone? You ever done that? That's hatred. Flogging someone, whipping them and ripping their flesh off and killing them. And Jesus ends by saying, 3 days later, he will rise. With that, the story ends. For now, the chapter of the story ends. And the disciples are left in confusion. You see that? You say, great, thanks, Don. Following Jesus in confusion, and you leave me right in confusion. This story just dumps me and leaves me right in confusion. Luke 18, verse 34 confirms this. It's a parallel passage. It says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. The story ends, that story, that chapter ends with the disciples in confusion. So what do we learn? Following Jesus in the midst of confusion, what in the world do we learn? Well, we get a little glimpse of it by looking ahead just a little bit, a few verses ahead. In Mark 10, 40, 46, it says this, listen, then they came to Jericho. Wow, that great, Don. I'm in confusion, and that's what you have to offer me. What did the disciples do? How did they get through the confusion? And the confusion is going to get worse. The storm is going to come. The confusion is going to get worse. How did they get through it? They kept following Jesus. They kept following Jesus. This story ends like real life. The main characters continue to follow Jesus to Jerusalem. Their situation did not change immediately. In fact, it got worse before it got better. The story, the chapter ends with the disciples still in confusion. But we're learning how to walk through confusion, and that is that we follow Jesus. If you're confused today, if you're in trial, know that God is never confused. He knows everything. He can speak of the future just as if it was the past. He knows your future. He knows what's best. His plans are best. Remember, he has said in Philippians, he works all things out for good for those who love the Lord. What did the disciples do? They kept following Jesus until they were no longer in confusion.